Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
The idea behind this message is parenting like Lego, and this is like a takeoff from a book I wrote in 2012 called The Lego Principle. The idea behind that was to make discipleship a kind of fun thing, and similarly with parenting, where you can sometimes look at it more like a something that's time-consuming, something that's tedious, but the reality is parenting can be a great joy. This was the dragon made of Lego that sits on Downtown Disney, and it was in 2007, August of 2007. I was speaking at the conference in Orlando and went for a run at Downtown Disney and stumbled upon this dragon, which was the basis for the inspiration for writing The Lego Principle. What's interesting about Lego is that it is so versatile that you can make portraits out of it, you can make fine art out of it, you could even make cars out of it.
Wow.
This is a picture from Legoland of the New York skyline. The intensity of how Legos are so versatile as well as very unique comes from different places. When I had to write The Lego Principle, I probably bought most, if not all, the books pertaining to it. Went to Legoland and tried to really get in on the Lego thing. My kids grew up on Lego, and while they have fantastic shapes and different designs and different things that you can do with them, at the end of the day, what makes Lego work is a basic element of connection. The idea that you can connect this very simple brick. The premise of my book, when I did the elevator pitch to my publishers in Florida, I was told that if you're going to have a book published, you need to have an elevator pitch that you could literally pitch in a minute. And the pitch was, Legos are different shapes, different sizes, different colors, come from different boxes, made in different years, and yet for one reason, that what makes them amazing is that in the midst of all of that, they can all connect. And so the idea was the ability to connect to the top and connect to the bottom. If you can connect to the top and connect to the bottom, then you can pretty much create any shape you want. The inspiration behind that, I remember running back to the hotel after that run and got a sheet of paper and wrote down that very thing I just said here. Different shapes, different sizes, different colors, come from different boxes, and yet are all designed to do one thing. Connect to the top and connect to the bottom. And if you can do that, you can pretty much create any shape you want. In the same manner, I wrote down in that sheet of paper that Christians are different shapes, different sizes, different ages, come from different backgrounds and denominations, but are all designed to do one thing, connect to God at the top and connect to the bottom with others. And if you can do that, you can pretty much reshape the world we live in. My wife and I have been married now. We're going to be celebrating our 37th anniversary in October. We have three sons, as been said earlier, and each one of these boys are now married. Our oldest is 36, then we have a 35, and we have a 33, correct? Okay, just to be sure. As a result, we now have three daughters-in-law. Out of those, we now have our first son, Joseph, is married to Carla. And out of them, we have two grandchildren, Philip and Manu. Emmanuel Raphael, who was born just...
2 weeks?
Last month.
Yeah.
Am I right? Yes. We just saw him last month. Our second son, David, is married to Yasmin. And he has one son, whose name is Elijah. And then our youngest son, Joshua, has two children, giving us a total of five grandchildren. And Very interesting family. All that to say that that's why I wanted to get a perspective of who's here tonight, just so we can contextualize, because a lot of what we talk about, or not talk about, have been experiencing lately along the lines of adult children. But needless to say, at one point, we were, like everybody else, raising babies and little children and three boys in succession can be very, very busy. The foundational verse that I'd like to propose for this evening is found in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And you might be saying, of all the verses for parenting...
It's typo.
What does it say?
For fall.
Sorry. By the way, this is the first time where I make the keynotes myself, so...
He's my keynote guy.
I'm her keynote guy, and this is a message she's developed. And it might be interesting why we're even using this verse as a beginning verse. It's the same verse we would use if we were doing a Lego marriage, and really a good verse to start on, because the fact is, whether you're doing marriage or you're doing parenting, all have sinned. In other words, we are dealing with, we're all sinners. Regardless of how cute your babies are, they are sinners. That's the reality. Not only that, we live in a very sinful world. And so if you can use that as a reference point, then it will probably help you parent well. Because you don't really, no matter how hard you try, you're not going to teach children not to lie. They will somehow find their way doing that. They'll find their way in places where they shouldn't be. They will be, and again, every child is different, different shape, different size, different color, different box. But at the end of the day, there is a propensity, the Bible says, for us to sin. That's just the nature. And if we understand that, then it kind of gives us a good handle on parenting. And that's what we've begun with in parenting, realizing that we are sinners. When I think about marriage as well, we are sinners. All that to say that apart from God, it's probably an impossible task. Apart from really beseeching God and saying, Lord, we need you. It probably is a long shot to be successful both in marriage and parenting, and statistics do bear that out, that a lot of times, as much as we would like to believe that life will be good, they kind of not fall into the right slots. The good news is Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And in other words, that to say that nothing is impossible with the Lord. Regardless of where we are and what our situations are, nothing can separate us from the love of God that we find in Christ Jesus. And I want us to begin with those. The tension of the reality that it's next to impossible to succeed, but nothing is impossible with God. And really just, I want to open with a word of prayer. And for us not to trust in our own abilities, I am in a way an entrepreneur for many years before I became a minister, and I've learned to trust in the flesh for so long, and thank God I became a Christian. By the way, when I got married, Marie was and I were not Christians, but when we did get married, we realized that we need God, whether that's our marriage or whether that's parenting, and that's what I want to start with in really presenting this message to you. So if you join me, a quick word of prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. God, we trust not in our own abilities and acknowledge, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing. But even if your word says, Lord, that because of you, nothing is impossible with us who believe. And because of you, nothing can separate us from the love that we find in Christ Jesus. And as such, Lord, we can expect success in our marriages, in our families, in our homes. And Father, even tonight, we call things that are not as though they are and as though they were, and we speak a blessing over every child of every family represented here today in the name of Jesus. And Father, whatever situation, whatever inclinations that these children may have, we ask you, God, to give us wisdom tonight. Lord, even as we discuss, Lord, not strategies, but your word and your truth. Lord, your principles for raising children. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to go before us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I think about my job as a parent, my job is not to... My second son was the typical child who was hardwired for rebellion. Okay? And so it was one of those deals where the kid's church teacher would probably show up and I'm the pastor and we have a problem with your kid, right? And the definition of marriage is not try to present ourselves as perfect. It's not our job to make our kids behave. That's not the job description. The job description is to get our kids close to Jesus, because the reality is that's the only hope they have. So the job is not to make them behave a certain way, go through certain classes, jump certain hoops, be known as Christian children.
Raise their hands.
Raise their hands at church or be the model student. And my kids went to a Christian school, and I remember one time, my youngest son was told that, why aren't you behaving like your older brothers? And precisely, you should be, because your father's a pastor. And I remember when he reported that to me, I went to school and corrected the teachers and went to the principal and said, the next time you do that to my son, I'm pulling my kids out of your school. Because there's no difference between a pastor's son and another son. I mean, there's none. I mean, they're all sinners. Amen? Yes. Hello? Okay. I don't care how cute your kid is. He's a sinner. And his only hope while he's a kid and all throughout his adult life, and all my sons are adults now, and thank God I understood this early, is that they would be disciples of Jesus. If you can understand discipleship, it will be like spheres. There's spheres around your children that you want them to become believers, not just because mama and papa told them so, or that we impose our beliefs upon them, because the reality is children come from different directions. I have three sons, and they're all extremely different. My first son, I remember one time my kids were arguing, and I wanted to teach them. They were very young at that time, and I wanted to teach them about love. I think they were 10, 9, and 7 at the time. And I wanted to explain to them that when they get married, it's not quite as simple. And I was trying to, in a way, make them think twice before having a girlfriend or a crush. That was what I was attempting to do as a father. So I told them that when you get married, half of what you own will go to your wife. This is my way of really making them. So at that point, at 10 years old, they couldn't understand. I mean, how does that work? So I had to contextualize my message by saying, half of your G.I. Joes will go to them. Half of your Legos will go to them. And all of a sudden, it made sense to them. This is serious business. Now, the good news is half of their Barbies are going to go to you as well. And they weren't very happy about that. But the point was, when I said that, my oldest son, Joseph, said, wow, I just have to find someone I really love. And I thought, who in the world is your father? I mean, how can you even think this way? I mean, what planet do you come from?
It's from the mom's side.
My second son.
That's from the mom's side.
That's from the mom's side. That's correct. But that's true. I mean, I married well. That's very true. My second son, who is very much like me, said, I'll never get married. And my youngest son clarified and said, are you sure that half of what you own will go to each other? And I said, absolutely. And so he said, I'm going to marry a billionaire, okay? All that to say, this is a true story. And all that to say that every child is different. And if you try to make them behave the same way, you're probably not going to be successful. And the secret, therefore, is that you would journey them to Jesus. In a sense, parenting is a journey. It's holding hands with our children long enough to be able to figure out how do I show them what this thing they're supposed to be believing in looks like. By the way, don't attempt to do this quickly. That's the worst thing you can do. The best thing you can do is gradually walk with them. In fact, that's what I do. That's what discipleship is. I disciple atheists, agnostics. Marie and I are discipling an atheist who has now become an agnostic. Because the reality is, whether that's children or discipling people, it starts with moving them in a relationship. It always is about the relationship, not conversion. Don't try to convert people. That's not our job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. You cannot convert your children. Only God, the Holy Spirit, converts children and other people. Our job is to have a relationship that ushers them closer and closer into that relationship. Now, using a Lego as a mnemonic, we want to talk about four things. One is, how do you engage people? How do you engage your children? Number two is, how do you establish them in that belief and hopefully as a disciple of Christ? Number three is, how do you equip them? And finally, how do you empower them to live life? Now, starting with engage, I'm going to ask my wife to come. Or are you going to just sit there and talk from that?
I had a nice time here.
Okay. I thought you were falling asleep on me.
No. This is a definition of engage. It's to occupy or attract someone's interest or attention. So that's one definition. The other definition is to become involved or have contact with. So if you sum it up, the way I would say it is that engagement is, it's to enter someone's world. You know, when you're engaged or when you're attracted by something, then you want to, you get curious about something, then you want to go nearer to that that place is. Now, with babies or with children, your purpose is really to try to be a relationship builder. So parents are more of relationship builders, not constant correctors. You know, before, I really didn't know if I wanted to be a Christian because I thought, oh my gosh, there's so many expectations upon you. Your kids have to behave in a certain way. At least this was my idea. Oh, they have to behave in a certain way. They can never get into trouble in school. They have to have always the highest grades. It's my idea. And then when we became pastors, I didn't want to become a pastor's wife for the same reason. I thought, because we, first of all, we weren't Christians when we got married. Our life wasn't exactly holy and pure, you know, before we met Jesus. So it's like, how do I really know how to apply all of this? But then, because engaging is just having a relationship with your child. So whether they're babies or what, it's possible, and we'd like to show you how. Now, on the plane coming here, there was a BBC documentary. It was called The Secret Life of Babies. And they say, it's interesting because you're able to study, scientists have been able to study children that are 2 years old and up because their communication skills are better, they're more mobile, they're more expressive. But from babies, from infancy to, let's say, two, it's a mystery as to how they respond to a person interacting to them. So they did an experiment. In one experiment, what they did was, these infants, so they'd be with one parent. They just had one parent with them. So the mom, let's say it would be the mom, in some cases it would be the dad, and they were instructed, I want you to engage your child. That means, you know what makes your child laugh, whatever makes your child happy or excited. So you would see the parent actively engaging the child. So the baby would respond, the eyes would sparkle. You know how it is when your baby is happy to be with you, like they hug you, or they laugh, or they kind of drool, or, you know, they're just relaxed to be with you. Then the parent was instructed, after 2 minutes of that, spend the next 2 minutes, no reaction on your face. So the baby, let's say, was in a high chair, and then the parent is just here. So the whole time, hi, you know, talking to the baby, and also the baby's like, you know, mom is here, and she's so happy. And then the next 2 minutes, all of a sudden, the parent became quiet. So the parent just had a poker face, and then she could see the baby, and the baby could see her, but no expression. So the baby at first didn't react. And then the baby just kept looking at the mom. Let's say you're the mom and I'm the baby. And then, so the baby's kind of wondering, what happened to my mom or to my dad? It's like, so you see the baby is trying to catch the mom's attention. And then when the seconds were ticking by and it was so quiet in the room, and then, you know, like the baby starting to squirm in the chair. And then nothing was happening. And then you can see some babies would kind of stretch out their hand to the parent, whether it's the dad or mom. I thought, oh my gosh, if I was the parent, I don't think I can last the experiment, right? 2 minutes is a long time. So, and then so the parent's like, And then what was interesting was the baby kept trying to engage the parent's attention. And when it was unable to do so, the baby would look around to see if there was someone else that it could interact, that the baby could interact with. So it was a study that showed that even from infancy, there's a desire for a human being to connect. You want to connect to somebody. And of course, because imagine everything's a mystery. You get born in the world, everything's a mystery. You see this person come in the room, which is the parent. One day, he's wearing stripes, like yellow. The next day he comes, he's wearing another color. So maybe as a baby, well, people come and do they just change? How does it happen? Like he's absorbing so much stuff. But the more of a similarity they see on a daily basis, the more they can understand their world. So they said that experiment where the child, where the parent was expressionless with the child, it was not harmful because it was only 2 minutes of the child's entire life. But they said there are some babies that are born, let's say with parents that are very dysfunctional. So the habits and the emotions are very erratic. So you can imagine why babies born in that atmosphere might either be insecure because they don't know if the mother or the father will respond in a loving manner, or this time be angry, or you know, it's like there's no consistency. But when there's consistency, that's you? Yeah, okay. But when there's consistency that I know this parent will respond to me in a loving manner, then it builds security in the child. So watch it, it's quite an interesting documentary. So that's The Secret Life of Babies. And then one thing that I noticed was that attraction was a more effective means of connecting to a child of any age rather than correction. You know, attraction, in when we're trying to engage a child to love Jesus more, correction won't do it, attraction will. What will attract my child to respond to me in a more positive manner? Okay, I'll give you an example. Joey talked about our three sons. They're very opposite. Our first was a very compliant child.
Born again.
God was merciful to us.
Because how do you have a child like that?
If our second child was the first, we would never have other kids.
Yeah, if the second child became first, that's it. It was over.
Child.
We're not having another one.
It's because, you know, when you're a new couple, you're married, and then you have a child, you want to do the best, and you don't know. You're just clueless about how to go about it. So anyway, our second son has very specific tastes. And very, very sure about what he wants, okay. So let's say it's Sunday after church, we go out for lunch. And then some are happy if you go to McDonald's. Wow, that's like heaven, right? Our eldest son, McDonald's, wow, I love you, you know. I love you, you're the best parent. Our second son is, he's the kind that if you went into a restaurant, he wants fine dining. So he will go inside as a little kid, go in, and then he can hardly even read the menu, right?
He doesn't even know what he's reading, but he will always end up picking the most expensive
thing. Yeah, or he'll sit down, and then he'll say...
He has no idea what cars look like, and then so what of these cars do you like? He'll point the most expensive one. If you were buying a tennis racket for him, he's going to end up buying, for whatever reason. He's just wired differently.
And then so since we were young parents, he'd sit down and he'd say, "For my appetizer, I want a shrimp cocktail." And we're like, "Hey, who is paying for your shrimp cocktail?"
We don't even know where he got the word shrimp cocktail.
I think, no, because he sees us and is like, "Hey, you know, there's adult food and there's food for you." So then it would be like, you know, how do I train a child who has a very strong will, right? And sometimes I would think in my head, how can he be so selfish? Those would be my thoughts as a young parent. I mean, the others are happy with their French fries and you want the shrimp cocktail for your appetizer, right? So what do you want, a filet mignon for your next course, right? You even have enough teeth to eat your filet mignon. So it's just different things. And then not only that, when he grew up to be in his teens, all of a sudden I would receive in the mail thick, glossy manuals of boats and yachts. So there would be like these manuals, and I'm like, "Hey, Joey, are you interested in a boat?" I said, "No. Why are these, you know, these thick mailers coming?"
He's about to buy a yacht for us.
But he was in his teens already, so I thought, weird. And then I said, "Oh, David Bonifacio." Oops. Okay, David Bonifacio is our son, right? And then so I said, "Hey, David. This manual came for you. It's like a coffee. It looks like a coffee table book." I said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, so it arrived already. Okay." So he started looking at the yachts and boats and all that. Said, "Oh, look at this. Oh, I like the build of this. You see, this one has certain cabins and bedrooms and all. Okay, we live in Manila, which is very, very far from any body of water."
Oh.
Okay. It's not? For me. It's not a yacht place, a place where you get yachts. So, but then, thank God that, you know, God had been instructing us about parents that attraction is better than correction. And there's nothing better in a parent's toolbox, you know, if you have your toolkit, there's nothing better than a good question. So when your child is behaving in a way that you don't understand, a good question is a tool that's very effective. So instead of coming up with a sermon or something, I would just say, "Hey, David, I noticed that what is it about that yacht that you like?" And then he say, "You know what, Mom? Look at the way this is built. Do you see how this was done? Do you see how many layers of whatever wood that you put together?" You know. So then the lines of communication became more open. And so instead of me correcting him, "Oh, you know, how realistic is your dream? How expensive do you think this is? Do you think your father is made of gold?" You know, instead of things like that, it's like, "Oh, okay, so what do you think? If you had the yacht, where would you like to go? What places would you like to visit?" And so more conversation came out, and then you start to see the heart of your child, right? So I'm not sure if you're gonna have, because some of you still have babies, but those of you who have kids that are growing up, sometimes they say things like, I want to be president of the world. Okay, I think that's what he wrote in when he was a little boy. "I want to be president of the world." And I thought, "Oh, okay. What does it mean for you to be president of the world?" "Oh, it means, you know," then it comes out. Why? Because when you're in the engaging phase, if your child is still not yet on his road to following Christ, you want to engage him and listen to him along the way.
Can I do it?
Sure.
One reason why you want to listen is because even when you're engaging someone for evangelism, if what happens is all you want is get your agenda through, you're not going to engage that person. But if your intent is, "I want to hear what you have to say." In fact, Marie's so good at this because she was the one who brought David's art to come out, Joseph's desires in ministry to come out, and our youngest son, who's very similar to Marie. But engaging is, a lot of it is really more than you trying to get your agenda through, is you're trying to really listen as best as you can. And you're not listening just to listen, but you're listening to seek, not to speak. Many times you're listening so you can insert your agenda, but what you're really trying to do here is you're trying to seek what's in him, what's driving him. Like our son, our youngest son's amazing. Our youngest son, you give him anything, you give him a Lego box, he couldn't care less. He doesn't want anything. All he wants is gummies and a basketball. That's it. He's the cheapest guy. Okay, so you're never gonna figure out, so you're gonna end up giving somebody something that he probably doesn't even like because you thought that's what he wanted, when in reality, what you should be doing is you should be seeking and listening, not just so you can insert your thing, but so you can figure out where is this guy's heart inclined. And it could very well be that God put that there, that God made that child that way specifically, and it's the way you're going to lead him to the Lord. It's not going to be the same way that you're going to lead others to the Lord. So, and I'm going to turn it back to Marie in a while, but for instance, with David, the engagement, this is very recent, right? When Joseph's baby just his baby just was born, the conversation with him was a 20-minute conversation about his baby having a tongue tie and needed a procedure in the hospital. Joshua, who is very much like Marie, the conversation was 50 minutes with her and his mom on the phone, right? And it's about every child. With David, it was a text message of saying, please stop telling my son how strong he is. He's been bullying kids in the playground. And it wasn't even a phone conversation, it was a text message. So, but the point is, you're engaging. And so what I did was, because he just texted me and didn't text the family group, I engaged him. I'm talking about a 35-year-old man here. Because our job as parents will never end, regardless of whether baby that you're trying to embrace, whether 30-year-old, 15-year-old, 9-year-old, you need to engage them. We can't just leave them to themselves. There is a place where you're always engaging them and trying to figure out, how do I engage him? So David texted that thing about Elijah. He said, he's really not a bully, it's just he's half British. So he's huge, he's like a huge tank.
He's 30 pounds and he's 2 years old.
Yeah,
not yet two, he's two.
So listening because you're seeking and trying to understand, where do I come in here so I deepen the relationship? Where do I come in here that I become a friend that he wants to go to, and not just because I want my agenda. I want this guy to behave in a way that will make my job as a parent simpler and easier. Is really not what you're trying to do here. You're trying to engage them so that they can, that the connection is there.
You know, I like, okay, James 1:18. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. I really like to commend Joey, because as you listen to your children, you'll know what character traits they're lacking or what character traits you want to build in them. So let's say with David, what happened when he was a little boy? Joey thought of an idea of taking him to a poorer side of town. So, you know, because they'd go out on dates, father and son dates, etc. So instead of going to a restaurant that time, they went to a poorer side of town. And so when they went there, so David went and it's like, where is this place? And
he was about 6 years old, and I brought him to the slums of Manila. And I walked with him through the slums, and I wasn't scolding him, I was just showing him, David, here's where the majority of your countrymen live. Here's reality. Okay? And we just walked through that.
And it wasn't like, okay, come with me. I'm going to show you, you know, you ungrateful child with your shrimp cocktail taste, you know. It wasn't like that. It was like, because they were used to having dates, ice cream dates, different kinds of dates. And we thought, you know what, honey, maybe in this particular area, he needs to know that to be grateful about what he gets. Okay, so it wasn't like a traumatic, you know. So one of those days they went walking. Then after he came back, he was quite subdued that time. And then we said, hey, David, so how was your date with Dad, with Papa? He said, oh, you know, they're babies and they didn't have any clothes. You know, because you saw some babies running around. I said, oh, I'm sorry. How did that make you feel? You know, I told you a question is a good tool. I said, why don't they have clothes? So, and then you start to realize, He's not that way because he's selfish. It's because his world is just small. He hasn't seen enough of the world to make a wise decision, right? And that's going to be true for your kids. Sometimes they make conclusions, they make decisions because their world is small, right? So this one was really important. And that incident really had an impact on him, because as he grew older, he went to, after college, he's the only child that said, he got involved in Habitat for Humanity. Do you know that, where you build houses? So he got so involved that Margie Moran, the one who was helping promote it there, wanted him to be part of their board. And he said, I don't want to be part of your board. I'm still a kid. You know, in his mind, he was still young. He was still in his teens at that time. But the impact of seeing other people having less, said, you know, after I graduate, I'm going to spend my next 2 years in a nonprofit organization. So it wasn't something that we thought of. It was just something that he said, I think God wants me to do that. And I said, you know what, David? I think, you know, that's a good thing to do. If you want to do it, that's fine. You know, no one's going to stop you. But if you want to earn money, it's also fine. You know, both ways are good. So he did do that. He started our, he helped start our real life program, which was for the kids that needed scholarships. So who would imagine that a shrimp cocktail loving 4 year old will grow up to do that, right? You see the way God had led him in his life and how sensitive he was to God's instruction.
Keeping in mind that while we think the journey to Christ is linear, the reality is more like this, if not like this. And that's the mistake, because we want to, and in my own life, I don't think my journey was linear. It meanders. What's key is that they trust you, that they know that you love them, that they know that you'll be forgiving, that you know that you're willing to listen and communicate. My life, those are the four essentials in building relationships with anybody. Sometimes what we try to do with people we're discipling, and I've discipled all kinds, young, old, whatever. You can criminals, been there, done that, okay? And reality is, a lot of people, it's not linear, it's relational. It's them seeing, can I trust this man? Does this man love me? Will this man go out of his way to listen to me? Is he forgiving? Will he show by? And by the way, that's the gospel. That's Christ. That's faith. That's love. That's forgiveness. That's communication. That's really what this is. And if you're going to engage children, you need to understand this is probably the way it's going to be. It's not going to be, especially when they start getting married, they'll shock you. Okay, they'll say, I want to marry this girl, and if you have a daughter, you're the one that's going to struggle. And if you have a son, she has three sons, and you're going to have to, in many of these occasions, and about the listening thing, you're going to have to bite your tongue seriously, because you might dread some of the words you're going to say. I'm speaking to ones of you that older children. And by the way, the good thing about this is, as Christians, we can build this up. It's kind of like Lego bricks. You can build this relationship from day one. You don't have to start this when you're dinner. You actually build this at the beginning, at the front end. So the second thing is establish. Okay? And establish is engaging, is keeping the relationship, making sure you have access. You don't want to lose this. You want to play games with them. You want them to trust you. When my kids were young, I barred them from watching television. I was in a Christian conference in 1988, and I picked up a book called Manna from Hollywood. And I opened the first page, and it said, would you entrust your child to a murderer, a kidnapper, a drug pusher, etc., etc., etc.? And the obvious answer is no. And it said, whenever you leave your child in front of a TV set, that's what you just did. And it put a mark on me. And where your children, if you have younger children today, it's a very different world. Then I could regulate things. Now it's very different. I'm really urging you, and this is, my kids are now doing this with their children. And the air time on those things, because now during my day, if you wanted to find pornography, you're going to have to look for it. Today, these things are like, it's not even a button away. They could make a mistake and end up in a place that, so in other words, you better really engage. And you better have the influence to be able to tell them, the way I did that with my kids is, hey, play basketball with me. Hey, let's go swimming. Let's figure out another way to get them out of that media blitz that can really just cause them to be destroyed. But second thing is establish. And here are the things you want to establish. If you can't engage, it's hard to establish. Because what's going to happen is they're going to say, okay, you've got an agenda. But if you're friends, then you can now establish certain things for them. And the first one is that God is real and people matter to God.
Yeah, I think because there's so many beliefs nowadays, when you have a baby or an infant, you need to establish that the existence of God, that God is real. You can't just take for granted that they'll believe God is real. So when they're still young, I remember what because I know that my grandkids live in a different age, so I experimented on them. So Philip was, I think, 2 years old at that time. And there was this song that we would sing, Who Made All the Trees That Grow? I don't know if you would say, Who Made All the Trees That Grow? Trees That Grow. So the answer is God in heaven above, right? So that I'd sing it, I would look out the window, or I would go to the park, and I'd show him nature. And so he doesn't, so in his mind, he knows this thing, this tree didn't just grow by itself. Somebody must have made this tree, right? Or these flowers, the birds. So the song would always go, Who made all the flowers and trees? God in heaven above. Who made all the birds that sing? God in heaven above. So I thought, okay, Lord, I'm just going to keep brainwashing this child so that he'll believe that
God. There was a season when this child lived with us. And what Marie's telling you is not our own children, but this particular child
was our first grandchild.
Our first grandchild, and there was a season when they lived with us for a year because they had just sold their apartment.
And their house was being built.
And their house was being built, so they lived with us for a while. And so she was influencing him because he didn't want her to get too engaged with media. And at 2 years old, she would sing that song to him.
So he would come to the room. You know how kids, they run to your room in the morning. So I say, Nana, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm thinking about God. You want to see what I'm doing? Because of course it can't read it, right? I said, well, we can sing a song. So then I would sing that song about Who Made All the Trees That Grow. So one day I thought, I think I'll see if it caught on. So I said, okay, Philip, I'll sing it. You answer, okay? So Who Made All the Trees That Grow, blah, blah, blah. And then I said, so? And they said, Bob and Kevin. Who's Bob and Kevin? And he said, Bob and Kevin and Bob. But you see this tree, this is a real tree. And so, okay, now that he turned 4, thank God.
Five.
Or 5, but this is when he was 4 years old.
Oh, this is when he was 4 years
old. So now there's an improvement. So this is what happened next.
This video you're about to see was Philip's mother was being interviewed, and the cameraman saw him.
Saw Philip playing
and walked up to him with a camera that he didn't realize was on. And the cameraman was talking to him. And it was interesting because his father sent this to us. And this is what the interview looked like of the efforts that you put and what you think when you're engaging somebody, when you have a friendship with your child or with a child, and you input those things, it somehow comes up. And this is the video that happened.
Philip, what is important in life?
God.
What?
God.
Why?
Because he's powerful.
What's the second most important thing in life?
People.
People?
Yeah.
Why are people important?
Because God made them important.
So, it's funny how when you, the engagement of a child, the influence we have with children, actually when you think really think about it, it really isn't even rocket science. If you spend time with somebody and you put quality time in it and you sit down with him and you input the words of God, particularly for us Christians who have the Holy Spirit, right? When you speak the truth into them, they will respond. And then you can now input what the Bible says. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes. So now Philip will grow into that. It's not religion and verses you're dropping into a child. It's a relationship. It's truth. When you drop the truth into your children, God is duty bound by his word to fulfill that in your child's life. Our job is not to make that happen. Our job is engage. And once we engage them, we're establishing certain things, we're putting in certain things in their lives that God will bless because we're just obeying him. We're just doing what we're told to do. So the first one is establish that God is real and people matter. The second thing you want to establish is that you matter to God.
Yeah. I think it's important for a child to know that he is valuable. You know, when they grow up and when they see things on Instagram or social media, and they see people who have, like kids that seem to have toys that they don't have, or kids that go on trips or vacations that they don't go to. And so there's a tendency to compare their life with somebody else's life, right? So it's important for them to know that, you know what, you are important and that you matter to God. Now, Joey mentioned about our three sons going to the same school. Our youngest is very playful and he's not as academically inclined.
He's more athletic.
Yeah, he likes sports a lot. He doesn't like to study so much. But he's a very people person. He's the life of the party, you know. He'll start the party, he'll not leave the party. He loves having a good time.
He's the guy who'll call you up at 4 in the morning and say, and he's crying on the phone and think, okay, did somebody die? And then he'll say, no, where are you? It's 4 in the morning. Well, I just led someone to the Lord. That's the kind of person he is. Okay, he's going to go to the bar and hang out with a guy and lead him to God. Okay, he's just different. He's just a different child.
So, but when he was little, I remember there would be days he said, I don't want to go to school anymore. And I said, why? What happened? He said, they always compare me with my brothers. And I said, I'm smarter, and I don't want to go to that school anymore. So, of course, after I attacked the principal and the teacher. So this is what I said. I said, you know what, Josh? I said, what's your favorite color? He said, red. What about your brother? What's his favorite color? He likes blue. He said, you know what? If you're a red, God made you a red, you be the brightest red you can be. No one can be a red like you. I said, if the other son is a blue, he can be the best kind of blue. So think of how God made a rainbow. Can you imagine how boring it would be if everyone was a blue? Look, if you ate blue spaghetti, if you had blue ice cream, if your room was blue, if your basketball was blue, if everything was blue, it would be a boring world. I said, maybe that's why God made the rainbow. There's red, yellow, you have all these colors because we need every color. I said, that's why people are important. Because if you weren't born, Josh, I'd be so sad. You make my life complete, right? I said, can you imagine if you weren't here? I said, God knew that I need you and you need me. So when you do that, you're affirming not just that, okay, people matter, the smarter people matter, the richer people matter, you know, the people who can have grades in school matter. No, I matter to God. So there's always this dependence on God, not on how come he has more likes on Facebook than I do, how come they listen to them and they don't listen to me, right? But then when the parents are very involved in you, then that brings security in their life.
Prior to Jesus going out and doing anything,
hasn't
done anything. And yet his father says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased.
Yeah, that was Jesus going to be baptized. So he did zero miracles. He hasn't raised any dead people. He's a nobody. But then a voice from heaven comes, hey, that's my son. And I'm pleased with him.
It can be argued that people say, you know, if you overdo this, you're gonna have swelling heads. I think you can do it in a way where you're assuring them. So I always tell my sons, you're so special, I wouldn't do this for anybody but you, but I'd take a bullet for you. I think part of it is the way you time it. If you time it, especially when they're younger, and you take them aside just before bedtime, and you lie down in bed with them and chat with them, the assurance of you being the one that's going to be there for them makes them secure. One time when I came home and they were very small, Marie was at home and she said, I don't want to talk to your kids. They just made life so hard for me. Three boys, right? Three little boys. They said, I give up. I'm going up today. You feed them. So she goes up. And I'm having dinner with the three boys, and we were chatting, and they were playing, laughing. I said, where's mom? And she doesn't want to eat with you. So I said, what happened? No, we were just playing, and then I think, how old were they then? Seven, probably six and four. And I remember stopping them and said, look at me. And I said, listen, I really love you guys a lot. I really do. I mean, I'd do anything for you. But I need you guys to know something. As much as I love you, my love for you is nothing compared to my love for your mom. Doesn't even come close. And I remember to this day that my kids are all adults. They always reference that moment. When I ask them, why are you so secure in who you are? Because of that moment where you assured us that our relationship's not in danger. You need to assure your children that there's going to be no division. There's going to be no way that's going to be a place of insecurity for them. And if you're a single parent, the other way you do that is you assure them that no matter what happens, you're mine. I'm not giving you up. No one can do these things. There are things that we can delegate, and there are jobs. As a businessman, there were times I had to give up on some money because this was more important. The other thing you need to understand about this is time doesn't come back. Okay, the moments that we have right now are the moment. That's the moment. You got to keep engaging, and you got to keep establishing. So thirdly, is God's word is the final authority. Very important to make sure your children know that the decisions you're making, whether those career decisions, I'm not going to do that if it's going to be against what God's will is. I always made sure that if God spoke to us and said, God wants us to do this, I would sit down with my children and say, hey, this is what God wants to do. It'll affect us, but we're doing it. Okay, whether that's moving to another city, whether that's giving away something, whatever it is that God has put in our hearts to do, we'll bring it up with them and say, this is part of your inheritance, but God told us to do this, so what do you guys think? But the point of the conversation was, we're always going to obey God. Okay, if we want to be blessed, the secret is Jesus is Lord. I mean, we're not going to do anything that's going to be against His will. I thank God for an incident that happened in my life in 1988. I was in Washington, D.C., jet lagged, sitting at the back of church. And this is probably one of those moments where I would even dare say that that's probably why I'm preaching today. Was because of the impact of that message I heard that Sunday morning. I was sitting at the back, and this pastor preached and said, when you're lying down in your deathbed, when you're fighting for dear life, and the people that are going to be in your hospital room will not be your friends and business associates. The people that will surround your room will be your family. And the saddest day of your life is when you realize that you haven't invested and given your best to them. And I remember hearing that from the back row, and I was falling asleep. I woke up, and I went back to Manila that day, that year. And from that point on, and that was when my kids were very, very small, I started collecting books, and I started reading on. I'm saying this because if you want to establish children, you got to establish some of this truth in your own heart. I started listening to cassette tapes on parenting and marriage. I started reading books on parenting and marriage. I started wanting to know, what is this? If this is really, if one day I'm going to lie down in bed and this is going to be my greatest regret, I've got to be an expert on this. I've got to know this. I've got to, a lot of us invest too much on doing push-ups and doing squats and doing all of that. That's not a bad thing. Or doing apps. This is the one that's going to matter the most at the tail end of our lives. And you want to establish this correctly. You want to make sure that this is the one that you got. And I thank God for that moment. And I know back then, as I know now, that was God. That was the Holy Spirit that spoke that word to me and to be serious about it. Equipping, I think the foremost one is spiritual skills. I would start with prayer. Teach your children how to pray. Listen, you got to understand something about prayer. The difference between Christian prayer and every other religious prayer is this. Every other religious prayer is something you do. Christian prayer is really a heart that seeks after God. That's what you want to teach your children. The lack of prayer is an indication that that heart does not seek after God. Whenever you don't pray at the beginning of your day, essentially what you're doing is you're making a declaration that you will attempt to make this day work without God. And every time you pray, we prayed for this meeting. We prayed for this trip. We pray for our finances. We pray for our health. This is my message on Sunday, the essence of prayer, the power of prayer. That when you pray, God is duty-bound to answer you, particularly if you're obeying His will, because it's praying is spiritual skills involves both praying and praying the will of God. Every time you pray and you keep doing the will of God, God is duty-bound. He cannot resist you because you are asking Him, number one, because He said, if you need anything, just ask. Number two, you're asking for what His will is anyway. So if you teach your children that, where I always remind my children, whenever you don't pray, you're attempting to make this day work without you. And every time you pray, what you're saying is, God, I don't even want to start this day without you. And Jesus gave us a mnemonic. He said, every time you pick up the cup, remember me. The brilliance of Jesus was He was teaching us how to always pray. Because He knows that we're always going to eat and drink. And so He said, every time you pick up the cup, remember, stop. Prayer is not having to. I'm in coffee shops and I'm having a conversation. Somebody says, I need this money right now. I say, let's stop right now. Let's just believe God for that thing you're believing for right now. Because the Bible says where two or more of us agree about anything. So I've done that with my children. Let's stop right now. I remember my youngest son, Joshua, because he wasn't very good with school. So he said, there's no way I'm going to get in Ateneo. There's no way. That's not going to happen. I said, Josh, you know, I'm so close to God. If you agree with me, you will be in Ateneo. He said, that's impossible. That's not going to happen. I said, yes, it will. We agreed in prayer, and the next thing he knows, he's got a letter of acceptance. He will never forget. So on the day of his wedding, he had an outdoor wedding. And we're standing there. This is my son about to leave my nest. And it's about to rain. It's raining. It's dark clouds. It's black clouds. It's raining. And the seats are wet. And the sound system's getting wet. He said, Josh, you have to decide. The caterers and everybody's looking at him. Josh, you have to decide. What are we going to do? I said, Josh, I'm not making this call for you. this is your first test of manhood. And he looked at everybody and said, I prayed and we're staying here. And I kid you not, 10 minutes later, the whole thing is clear. Everything around us is black except for that spot. Teach your kids how to pray.
I was so stressed.
Everybody was stressed. We don't pray. Lay spiritual foundations in your children. Teach them how to pray. And agree with them. Let's pray together. And if it doesn't happen, just say, look, the sovereign God will do it. Maybe there's a delay, but whatever it is, pray. Pray, and if we're praying God's will, God will answer us. God gave you your children. So in other words, the wiring and the words and the wisdom God will give you. If you pray, you're wondering, where does Marie get all of these things? It's got nothing to do with writing skills or being an author. That's her grandchildren. It's the same with you. You'd be amazed that if you will just go to God and say, Lord, show me, He'll give you ideas that are very specific to a child. It's actually amazing. You're just going to fall in love with God more. You're just going to be more prayerful because you think, wow, where did I get that? You didn't get it from yourself, that's for sure. I mean, you're going to get it from God. God is real. God is the author. God is the maker of children. God, the Holy Spirit, is real. He'll give you wisdom. If you seek Him in His Word and in prayer, and it, by the way, you want to teach your kids prayer and the Word, you live it. Because if you don't live it, that's hypocrisy. Trying to make your children do something that you don't even do is really what Jesus got mad about. Because that's not even real. So I'm just saying, the relational skills are not really complicated. And I think God will convict us, but God will at the same time empower us. He will give us ideas, He will give us wisdom that are pertinent to us. I always say this to the congregation I pastor. Every time I pastor a congregation, I say, listen, I'm 62 years old. Where I live, my realities are not your realities. You're going to have to listen to principles, and the principles are not the techniques. You may get ideas there, but the principle is not the technique. The principle is pray and seek God and trust Him and wait for Him, because He will show you the way. And if He doesn't show it, just trust Him. He will find a way to correct whatever is wrong, because that's who He is. This is not about being perfect, but this is about trusting that God is for us and not against us. Lastly, it's about practical skills. You
want to speak? Equipping them for practical skills. They'll have to deal with the real world one day, right? Even if you're a Christian, you don't want them to live in a sanitized world where they never see anything wrong and all that. So one time, I remember our anonymous son was biking, and then he was biking around the village where we live, and then he rushed home and said, I scraped a car. So he had scraped a car while riding his bike. And then we said, oh no, which neighbor's car? It's over there. So then he brought us to where the neighbor that his car is scraped. Okay, out of all the neighbors that he could have scraped the car, he scraped the car of a sports car, a red sports car. So it was like, and the neighbor was very upset, and it was a bachelor who really prized his car. I said, your son, blah, 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 blah. And so, of course, the son was at fault. Our son was at fault. So he's kind of hiding behind the back, and he said, sir, and then we told him, you'll have to face up to what you did, right? So we said, we know you didn't, we told our son privately, we know you didn't mean it, but it's done. And you have to face up to the responsibility that you did something that hurt somebody else. It's somebody else's property. He said, but I didn't mean it. I don't want to face him. You know, he's so mean, blah, 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 blah. I said, no, we're going to be with you, but you have to face it and you have to apologize. So then he went and said, what are you going to do? The scratch is so big, blah, blah, blah. And he made up. He was an officer from Citibank, I think, at that time. And so then, of course, sir, we're sorry. In fact, he wants to apologize. So we let our son apologize, although he's small. And then he came back home and thought, shh, that's done. And I said, actually, there's a price to the scratch, right? And I said, what do you mean? Well, once it's assessed, you'll know how much it's going to cost, blah, 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 and all that. So there's a cost to say. So I said, but that's not fair. My allowance is only, you know, at that time, what's his allowance? It's so small. So he did pay a price. Of course, not the cost of what thing, because it's covered by insurance anyway. But it's a small lesson for him to know that there's a consequence to things you do. So that when they're out in the real world, then they become responsible citizens, right? Not like, let's say, this mom. I saw this mom with her son on a scooter entering the mall. And then the guard stopped her, the guard at the mall stopped her and said, excuse me, ma'am, we don't allow it. My son has to ride a scooter. Don't you know who I am? I want my son to ride a scooter in the mall. And the little kid was like, yeah, mom, come on, mom. Who's going to win? Who's going to win? Is it the authority that's going to win, or is it my mom who is going to win? And so I thought, what a sad example that is, right? Here's a mom with an opportunity to explain, yes, there are laws and there are rules outside of our environment, and we have to respect those laws. Instead, that child's going to grow up thinking, who do you think I am? Right? I'm going to run my car, whatever speed I want to run it. So those are like practical skills.
You know, teach them tithing while they're young. You can take 3 jars and say, okay, if you get X number of 100 pesos, 10% goes to God, 20% goes to savings, this is all I'm going to spend. Because when you train kids that way, they're going to be rich. Because one is God's going to bless them, because they're tithers. Number two, they're going to have 20% every 5 months, they basically have 100%. And then they're going to learn to live within their means, and they're going to be smart. So practical skills involve these things. Marie and I, when they would write on walls or on bed sheets, you're washing that. Obviously, if you use Pentel pen to write on bed sheets, that's not coming off. But the act of washing it is what you're trying to do. You're trying to show them that in this world, there's order. God is a God, is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. You're never going to have peace if you don't understand how to live with certain constraints and disciplines in your life. Freedom is an act of love. The things that you enjoy for free because somebody loved you enough to pay for those values. But freedom also comes with responsibilities. You're free to smoke a cigarette, but you're not free from the consequences of the sickness that that cigarette will bring you. You're free to buy a car, but you're not free from the responsibility of parking that car and paying for insurance. So when our kids grow up understanding that there are practical skills in this world, then they will have not just spiritual skills where they can pray and tap into God's power. They will have relational skills, be able to deal. Our youngest son is a real estate salesman. He's an amazing salesman because he has relational skills. He wouldn't shortcut. He would rather pay the company for something that was really the mistake of a client because he knows that relationally he's trying to establish greater trust. So practical skills are just as important as well as spiritual skills and relational skills. The last key to what we're saying about the journey, the whole point of this, guys, is not don't let this overwhelm you. These are principles when you're journeying with your children and heading them to Christ. I've got to engage them. At every stage, I'm establishing certain things in their lives. At every stage, I'm equipping them with practical skills, spiritual skills, and relational skills. And finally, I'm empowering them to live this life. Now, here's the key, and we're going to try and land this message. Acts 1:8, this one I think I got the verse right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all the earth. I love this verse because every time I hear people talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, they don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit is predicated by being a witness. It's the power of the Holy Spirit is not just so that you can have everything you want. The whole point of the power of the Holy Spirit is so that you can witness the love of God in your life, number one, and number two, so that you can be a witness to others, that your life now becomes a witness. But the point in saying all of that is that we're not going to achieve this in our own strength. Now that I'm 62, I'm realizing, you know, I wish I just learned some of this earlier. I wish I was taught this when I was a teenager, that there is such a thing as the power of the Holy Spirit, that I don't have to strive and try to make this happen. This is something that God wants to happen in my life. So remember, there's a power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we're empowered to live this life. It's not just on our own strength and our own abilities, but in the abilities and the power of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And the point of all of this is, I think one thing I've realized is that it's one thing to be a parent, but it's also important for us to realize that God is parenting us for the rest of our lives. Okay? In other words, it's not all just our response. You're never too old to be parented by God. This revelation came to me a couple of years ago. I was biking with my two grandsons, and I couldn't keep up. I mean, that was a long, you can see where, it was like trying to chase these two, and I was 60 years old at the time. I couldn't keep up. No matter how hard I tried, no matter how fit you want to stay, you realize the older you get, the weaker, you know, the less energy, the less resources, right? I mean, it's just, that's life. But then it dawned on me that God's my father. Yes, I'm no longer able to do that, but God as a father, His resources never end. His power never ends. And sometimes what happens when we get old, we think it's all on us now. I got to make this happen. I've got to make sure that my grandkids and my sons, you can't. You're going to have to back off and understand you are still a child of God. Amen. And that moment, it's just like, God, you're going to have to help me here. Because the older I get, the resources are getting thinner, the hair is getting thinner, everything is getting thinner. And so the energy is getting thinner. But then it dawned on me, God does not change just because I'm aging. He is still my father. And I can still, by the way, if you want to learn how to be a great parent, be parented by the greatest parent. When you understand how much God loves you and how engaging God is and how great a listener God is, you're going to learn how to do all of this. When you see how God empowers us to live the life we were supposed to live and gives us freedom, you're going to understand what it means to be a good parent. So,
I think an example of that was one day our son came home in tears because the valedictorian in his class, middle school, she had just given her valedictory speech, and then 1 month later she had jumped off the...
She had been accepted to Harvard, Princeton, and Yale, and a month later she just jumped out of the roof and committed suicide.
So our son was
devastated
by it, and so he came trying to process it, and we were trying to process it ourselves, and I said, I have no answer why that happened. So then we said, let's just pray and ask the Lord. And in a way, it was a lesson for me, because during that graduation, she had so many awards and so many medals, and my son had zero. And I remember, I was looking kind of at my son, and my internal thought bubble was like, why couldn't she even get an award? It's like, after all, we paid for your tuition, and, you know, why couldn't you even have one? And in my mind, I'm thinking, I wonder how it feels to have a child that's giving the valedictory speech, you know? And then later, when I found out that she died, I hugged my son. I said, don't you ever jump from the building, because if you ever jump, I'm going to kill you if you ever jump. So it was like, God was teaching me that, hey, Marie, your priorities and your values are out of order. You think you're happier if you have a child that performs, but is internally she's a wreck. Would you rather have? And I'm like, oh,
God, I'm so sorry. I'm so superficial. I just wanted a child that they see a picture of me putting them. That's what I wanted. And that process, that was parenting me and correcting my values. And I think, I thought, thank God I'm not alone. You know, you may be a single parent, or you may be parenting with your husband or wife, and you're both clueless. Welcome to the club. We were clueless, but thank God.
Probably my biggest boo-boo was one vacation with our children when they were very small. And we were actually out of town. And they were kicking each other. At the time, there were just two of them. And I got so angry that I said, at the count of three, if you don't stop, I'm going to throw you out of the car. Okay, so one, two, three, and they didn't stop. So I parked the car, opened the car and grabbed both boys and put them in the sidewalk, closed the doors and drove off. Yeah. Now roughly about 3 feet, okay, just to be clear. Right. And she was so mad at me, she was kicking and screaming, said, don't worry, my dad did that to me, and look at me today, right? So then I backed up and I grabbed both boys and put them in the car, closed the door, and I looked back, and all of a sudden, they were as quiet as mice. And my second son was playing with his fingers, but my oldest son had a look in him that was something I'd never forget for the rest of my life. It was the look of fear that I'd put in my son because I left him there. And I dismissed it, and I just said, too bad for you, you're going to get over it. And I'd forgotten, this is really an encouragement that regardless of how wrong we are or how bad our mistakes are, God is able to correct them if we will listen and obey. And 16 years old, it's probably 11 years after that, I was sitting in my office at home and the Holy Spirit reminded me of the incident. And so I called my oldest son to the room and I said, do you remember this moment? And his vision turned red because it became so fresh to him of the pain that I had caused him. And I remember he said, what did you feel? He said, I was so angry at you. You had no idea what you did because I was worried you left me there with my kid brother and I'm the only guy that can defend him because she taught him how to read early and he thought a lion might come and eat him and I can't fight this lion. And so I was worried and I was so afraid. And his imagination was running wild, right? And so when I heard him say that, I literally knelt in front of him. And I was heartbroken. And I started weeping in front of him and said, Joe, can you forgive me? And I know that I was wrong. I had no idea that that's not how to be a father. And I was sobbing, and he was trying to reach my face and calm me down because I was shaking. And he said, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. I said, I didn't know. And then that moment changed our family forever because I realized what it felt like to be forgiven. And he realized what it felt like to be forgiving. And when he stepped out of that room, his brothers ran to him and said, what happened there? And he said, you know, it was interesting. Pop came to me and asked for my forgiveness. And when we recall now why our family is so forgiving, they pinpoint that moment. That when we as parents acknowledge our issues and not try to pretend like we don't, okay, we're actually teaching our children how to be honest and how to be trustworthy and how to trust us. And here's the point. I had no idea that was going to happen that day. I was just praying that Saturday morning. And the Holy Spirit reminded me, actually, literally, because God, the Holy Spirit, the algorithms of God are way beyond Amazon's and Google. Way beyond. The algorithms of God in our hearts are so amazing. He'll connect our brain to pictures, to flowers, to all sorts of things, to verses, to words, to books that you didn't even know existed. That's how powerful God is. If there's anything you want to learn out of this seminar when you leave here, is That's who God is. He is a parent, and He is the best parent. And when we learn to be parented by Him and trust Him, He will guide us. And even our worst mistakes, He can correct. That's probably one of my worst mistakes as a father, and yet He healed that and fixed that, and on top of that, He even uses it and redeems it to become a story that my kids and I tell these days, and they realize, okay, our family changed, we became more forgiving because of a bad incident that happened years ago. This is the God we serve, and this is the God we represent, and this is the God we preach about. He is, after all, God the Father. He is a relational God, and He's the first one who engages us and establishes His kingdom in us, who equips us and empowers us to live the lives that He's ordained for us and for our children.
Can everyone stand and we just pray for you? Sorry, did you take a lot of time? Let's just pray, okay? If you're with your spouse, you can hold your spouse. Hold your neck or your hand. Okay. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that we're never an orphan, but we always have a dad in You.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I thank You that in our most clueless moments, Your Holy Spirit can give us wisdom. Lord, our children too don't need information, Lord. They can get information from the net. They can get information from Siri. They can ask Alexa. Lord, they don't need information. They need wisdom as well.
Yes.
So Holy Spirit, can You give us wisdom and give them wisdom too, Lord? Father, I thank You for Your promise that You will never leave us or never abandon us. Lord, You know the kinds of households we grew up in, and the kind of parenting we ourselves have received. I pray, Lord, that You will be the one to parent us so that we can train our children in the way they should go. Lord, help us to lead them in their relationship with Christ. Help us not seek perfection on the outside. Instead, make sure the good seeds are the ones that are growing inside their heart. Thank You that You've always been forgiving, always been loving, regardless of all the mistakes we've made in our lives. I pray that our children will also discover that that's the kind of God You are to them. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I agree with that prayer. And Lord, I speak a blessing over every family represented here. Yes. Father, I pray that You take away every word of accusation of mistakes of the past, whether that be in our parenting or in our marriage. And Father, I pray that Your word of encouragement will come, Lord, that You are our healer, You are our Father, You are our blesser. And Lord, You cause all things to work together for the good of them that love You and those that You've called according to Your purpose. And Father, that is one of our main purposes, to be a family. So Father, we speak Your righteousness, Your peace, and Your joy in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.